You need an attitude adjustment? You know, I was thinking that we're doing a marriage class on Wednesdays, right? And so we're kind of having the interchange. Last Wednesday we did Husbands 101, and this Wednesday we're doing Wives 101. And so I thought that the common response would be, yeah, the person next to me needs an attitude adjustment. But I think that a lot of us are like in the peripheral here. And don't you, that's the proverbial morning person right there. You know, how many of you have one of those in your home? Let me see your hands. Yeah, I happen to be it. And I live with two women. My wife and my daughter. And I just wanted to clear that up. But with two women who aren't morning people, being that morning person looks a little bit okay. Anyway, so Sherry, we got a lot of people fanning. If we could, we've got the degrees going down. This is kind of that awkward time, folk, when it's really not hot in here, but it's really not hot outside, and our bodies don't know what temperature it is. And trust me, when it's 100 out there, you guys, this is what happens. And it's 74 in here, everyone's going, ooh, and people are bringing out sweaters and stuff. It's the same temperature in here today, but we got a little humidity going on, so we want you comfortable. So that'll kick in here in just a minute. I have the scripture up here, so you don't have to worry about following along your Bible, and I just want you to follow along with me. I'm going to be reading from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 3. And I want to go to the first verse. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So I thought about that verse, and I thought, on Easter Sunday, the Easter story again? How many of you heard the Easter story more than once? Oh, yeah. And so questions might be, well, what can you tell me, Pastor Kirk, that's never been told? Or I've heard the story a million times, and I still struggle with the same attitudes. Remember, the question is, do you need an attitude adjustment? And for some of us, we've heard this story a million times, but our attitudes are still struggling. Or some of you are going, and the carbs are kicking in from our family brunch, and you're saying, this better be good. I'm about ready to tune you out. So listen, we all need to be reminded about the most important things over and over again. That's what we do as a family, isn't it? When you gather your family at Easter or on Christmas, you get around the table, and what do you talk about? You talk about the wonderful memories and things that are most important to your family, and you rehearse them. And so we love to rehearse the truth and the story of Easter. There's nothing more important than the message of the cross and the empty tomb. Well, Paul goes on and he continues writing. He says, "Beware of dogs." Patents, don't get nervous at the moment. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision. We worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh." So that, first of all, you know, that's kind of weird. He goes, "Beware of dogs, evil workers, and beware of the mutilation." What in the world is he talking about? Well, realize that he's writing about a group of people called the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers were, they were a group of Jewish so-called believers who had infiltrated the church and were saying, well, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to believe, you need Jesus plus you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the dietary laws, you need to worship on Saturday, and the list goes on and on and on. And isn't that many times the case today? I mean, we may not have the same checklist, but there are many today who are preaching, you need Jesus plus fill in the blank. And I want to tell you, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's Christ alone. It's Jesus alone. He uses the word dogs because the Jews spoke of the Gentiles as dogs. Back then, the dogs weren't like the dogs you go showing in England. The dogs were these scruffy, we used to call them Sarah Azul dogs. Now, the reason why we call them that, I used to do some missionary work with an orphanage in Baja California. We would go into this community called Sarah Azul. It was a very poor brick-making community. And the dogs all looked the same because they had all interbreeded to where they didn't look like any particular breed that you would recognize. So Karen and I named them Sarah Azul dogs. And they were just like wild out there. They ran in packs and they ate anything that was on the ground. That's what the dogs were in the New Testament time. They weren't really those endearing pets that you take to PetSmart. You know how people, don't you love to go to PetSmart and see other people? Take it off. You know, and here's somebody with an Afghan, and then you look and the person's really thin and everything, well, good, the Afghan. I won't go any further than that. But you know what that means. So Paul is turning the tables, and he's saying, you dogs, he's talking to those Judaizers. He's using the same derogatory term to describe them as they would use to describe Gentiles. He called them evil workers because they posed as angels of light. They posed as Christians. They posed as people with great teachings, but they were bringing false teaching and they were leading people into bondage. And he called them the mutilation because they said, unless you were circumcised, and realize back then, Gentiles were not circumcised. And this is a real important footnote to grab because when we go on in the verses, it's going to make a whole lot more sense. But only the Jews were circumcised, and that was a sign of the covenant and the sign, the physical sign that they were the chosen people of God. And so, but in relationship to faith in Christ, he called them the mutilation. These people were so hung up on the outward examples and expressions of their faith that they missed the important things of the heart. Do we do that sometimes? The empty tomb is not about outward transformation. It's about inward transformation. It's about what Jesus comes to do to change our hearts. Now, when our hearts change, the outside changes too, but you don't change the inside by changing the outside. I don't care if you put lipstick on a pig, folks, it's still a pig. You can't change the inside of something by dressing up the outside of something. You have to transform from the inside to make a transformation on the outside. And then he says this, he says, but we are the circumcision. Notice that he says, don't listen to those people, beware of the mutilation, but we are the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Let me just, those three things. True faith, saving faith, I've already said it, is a condition of the heart. We worship God in the spirit. It's something when our hearts are changed and connected to the living God. I'll never forget when that happened in my life. As a young man, I believed, but I hadn't had that connection, that deep personal connection with Christ. And I walked into a church much like this, where people were actually enjoying what I didn't understand at the moment, but I know now to be the presence of the Lord. And they were lifting their hands, and they were smiling, and they were filled with love. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And then I discovered that they had been those who had been transformed by faith and were worshiping God in the Spirit. It says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus because we know that there's no other name given among heaven and earth whereby we might be saved. And we have no confidence in the flesh. True faith, saving faith, puts no confidence in our personal works of righteousness. There's nothing that we bring to God that He needs or wants, except a surrendered heart. A lot of times we think we're good, but our goodness, when compared to Christ, compared to God is nothing but rubbish. And so then Paul goes on. And then he uses a little tongue-in-cheek. He calls on his own life. He said, if anyone else thinks that they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Here's his impressive checklist. Remember, he called them the mutilation. He said, I, a Jew, was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. On the eighth day, a male child was brought to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord and circumcised. He said this, I'm a true Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I was a prominent member of this tribe. And then he said, not only that, but I'm a Pharisee. Paul studied under the feet of Gamaliel. That would be like, I meet a lot of Foursquare pastors who like to say, oh, I studied under the feet of Jack Hayford. It'd be kind of like something like that. I studied under the feet of Gamaliel. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm zealous. So zealous that he hunted down Christians because he believed that they were in error and they were wrong and he was persecuting the church. And he said, I'm blameless. Paul followed all the external laws to the T. Yet his heart was still lost. You see, even though on the outside everything looked good in Paul's life, it didn't amount to anything. And I thought to myself, on this Easter Sunday, on this resurrection day, in my walk of faith, what's my impressive checklist that I'm depending on? You know, that doesn't seem like a question we think about much, but as Christians, here's what happens. At one point in our life, we come to this place of desperation. We come to this place of surrender. We come to this place knowing that it has to be Christ alone. I need to give my life to Him. I need to surrender my life to Him. And how many have ever seen the movie, forgive me, this doesn't sound very spiritual, but how many ever saw the movie The Jerk? And the end of the movie, I mean, I never really watched the whole movie. It was my friend's favorite movie. And I watched the end of the movie. The end of the movie when he's walking down saying, he's in the house, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I need this remote control, but I don't need anything else. I need this chair, but I don't need anything else. And so he picks up all this stuff, and he's walking down the street, his pants around his feet, a chair, a remote control, whatever else was in his hands, struggling down the street. He didn't need anything, but he picked up all that stuff on the way. How many of us do that? We start out with faith in Christ. We start out surrender to the Lord. And then we start to pick up the old stuff, or we start to rely on the old stuff in our lives, and we're just kind of going around like a jerk.
I don't need anything else. I need that. I need that.
The world says, you need that. You need that.
I need that. Everybody else has got that. I want that.
What impressive checklist this morning are you depending on? Paul goes on and he continues this dialogue and he says, but what things were gained to me? These I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, the literal Greek is dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So many don't understand the reality and relationship of loss and gain. The very famous missionary, now because of the movie The Tip of the Spear and other books that have been written, Jim Elliot, who gave his life trying to evangelize, I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly now, the Huarani people of Ecuador. And some of you saw that movie. This famous quote comes from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This is exactly what Jesus told the disciples. He said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul? The reality of loss and gain in the kingdom of God is this. You have to lose before you gain. And as you grow in Christ, it's a constant exchange of losing to gain. Of losing to gain. And this has a relationship with my attitude, with my righteousness, and with the resurrection. So here's how it works. If I'm trusting in my own accomplishments, if I'm trusting in my own strength, if I try to do things as a Christian or as a non-Christian, if I try to do everything that I can, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to get her done. In the words of Larry the Cable Guy, I'll never be able to experience the true righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. This is the only thing that produces, I love it, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, meaning the kingdom of God has nothing to do with the externals in your life. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the question to ask yourself is this. If everything that you hold on to in life was suddenly gone, would you still have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? If everything that you have worked for was suddenly gone. I've talked to people who've worked all their lives and careers. I talked to people who have had vested retirements only to have them taken away when a company downsized and closed right before their retirement vested. Devastating. Things in life that happen sometimes are devastating. When something like that happens, does it take away your peace and joy? Or is your peace and joy anchored in something greater than the externals of your life? For Paul, he didn't trust in his circumcision. He didn't trust in his position in the Jewish community. He didn't trust that he was prominent in his tribe. He didn't trust that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, all those things that gave me this great position, I've counted it loss because I want to know one thing, the righteousness, the right standing of God that comes only through faith in Christ. Only when he says I'm united in Romans 6 is in his death by laying down my self-reliance through faith, can I be united in his resurrection by being empowered by the Spirit to walk in newness of life. So the empty tomb, listen, it produces a change in both my attitude and in my altitude. Think about that. It changes my attitude and my altitude. It changes where I am walking. Am I walking on this earth or am I seated with Christ in heavenly places? Am I walking, battling the circumstances of our life, or am I walking in victory and in faith above the circumstances of my life through Christ Jesus? Am I conquered, or am I more than a conqueror through Him who died for me and gave His life and rose from the dead? What's my attitude this morning? What's my altitude this morning? And so Paul comes and he writes in verses 10 and 11. And he says these verses, and they're just like, wow. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is both an initial call and an ongoing call. Initially, each one of us has to answer this call of faith in Christ. When you get to heaven, or you get to the door or the gate or the judgment seat, the question's not going to be, how good were you? You ever met people that say, you know, I've talked to people who don't know Christ and they say, well, I'm a good person. I was a good person. I was, for you guys, TV land, catch up on it. I was Richie Cunningham. I wasn't the Fonz. The Fonz is walking around in a leather jacket going, hey, you know, and he's bad. Richie Cunningham's just kind of like, huh. You know, that's who I was. I was good. I didn't get into trouble at school. I didn't do drugs. I had a good job. Everything in my life looked great. And I was as lost could be. I was as lost could be. Initially, we have to answer that call of Christ. But ongoing for the believer, we have to answer the same call. Now today, if we break this down, if you say, who here wants to know the power of his resurrection? Everybody goes, yes! I want power. Who doesn't want power? We sing songs about it. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Power, power, power. We love the idea of victory and of power and of overcoming. I'm signing up for that. I'm for that. You know, I'll go to that conference. Wait a second. Here's another conference that's being offered. How to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Whoa. I bet you that line will be very short. None of us likes to go through hardship in life. But how many know hardship just seems to find us? Has anyone here had any hardship in their life? No. I've walked with many of you through some of that hardship, and you've walked with me. What I've learned is that initially I counted it all lost to be saved, but then I didn't want to count it all lost as I grew in Christ. I forgot the relationship of loss and gain. In sports, finish it for me, no pain, no gain. So I wrote one for us. No cross, no power. No death to self or self-reliance, no resurrection. You see, this is counterintuitive to the natural man. I don't want to hear that. And I want to tell you, you can turn on the radio and you can buy books that will tell you the opposite. That if you just believe in Jesus, clear sailing, favor and goodness, no hardship, no difficulties, set your sails and be blessed for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. And it's great until it doesn't work. You know, if you ever sailed before and the wind will sometimes just stop. I've been out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean where I was cutting the rail on my 26-foot sailboat, slicing through the water, enjoying the day. Then all of a sudden, I was dead in irons. That just means there was no wind. My sail was flapping. I couldn't move. Everything all of a sudden immediately changed. And I was stuck out there. That's the way life is sometimes. We're cutting the rail. We're going through. We're sailing. We're just rejoicing. And then boom, something happens. And we forget. The relationship of loss and gain. We think God's forgotten us. We get angry at God. We raise our fist. And we may not raise it physically, but inside we're going, God, you know, why are you letting this happen to me? We doubt the word. We question our spiritual leaders. We don't know if we even believe anymore. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my Christian walk where I've had my towel wadded up, ready to throw into the corner. You know what that means. And that was when I was in the ministry. Pastor in a church. You know, you think sometimes you hear pastors preach and other people preach and teach, and you think like, man, we're just sailing on the cutting the rail, man. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that it's not always hallelujah. There's times of disappointment, discouragement, suffering. And Paul's telling us, hey, that's part of it, folks. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, so I can be conformed to his death, so that I can be resurrected. You see, only when we die to our self-reliance are we able to be resurrected into Christ alone reliance. And we don't even know the things we're trusting in and holding on to that are of ourself until we go through difficulty. Difficulty tests the metal and finds its weak point. And then God purifies us because he wants to bring us out stronger with a deeper faith, so that we can create a faith in such a depth that no matter what we face, we're not knocked to and fro by every wind and storm. A few years back, I have a, most of you know here, but those of you don't, in 2003, before we came here in 2004, I had an artificial heart valve replacement. In around 2007, 2008, I was on a business trip to Kansas City. I had gone in for an echocardiogram, and I got a call from the nurse as I was walking to dinner. And she told me, you need to come in for some more tests because you have a severe leak in your aortic valve. I said, wait a minute. Say that again? Because I knew what that meant. Another surgery. And at that moment, I lost it. I hung up the phone and I got angry with God. I said, you know, what's the deal here, Lord? And all of a sudden my faith started to plummet. And I just was on a roller coaster of emotions. And I didn't enjoy my dinner. I came back, had more tests. Everything looked stable. So I didn't have to have surgery. Just last year, I was told again that I had a severe leak in my valve. And I was told by a cardiac surgeon there was no other option but to have my valve replaced and my aortic root replaced. And I asked you all to pray. But let me tell you something that was different this time around. I didn't go into a downward spiral. I didn't get angry with God. That night before I went for the tests, Karen and I rearranged my whole house because I know what it is to recover from that. It's 8 to 10 weeks. And we moved easy chairs into the bedroom, TV into the bedroom. We moved everything because I knew that I was going to the hospital, having the test, and going right into surgery. I mean, that is what the doctor told me. I was ready. And Karen and I were both ready, but I didn't get depressed. I didn't get angry. I didn't go on a downward spiral. I just had God's peace. Al and Carla were there with Karen. They have the test. The doctor's looking at the test. He says, I can't understand it. The valve measurements that they had were not the valve measurements that they saw. And everything that they said was downgraded, and I was released. And now I'm just on a six-month monitoring again. It doesn't always happen that way, folks. But what I'm trying to tell you is that when you learn the relationship of loss and gain, when you learn the power of the empty tomb and Christ alone in your life being the source of your strength, you'll go from strength to strength. I didn't react the same way I reacted in Kansas City because God had been doing a work in my heart over these years. And He'll do the same work in yours. The spiritual man worshiped Him, come back up. The spiritual man counts it all lost and trusts in Christ alone and finds life and hope and promise to the resurrection of the dead. And so, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. In all of this, and if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, it's basically, you could retitle it like this: all the junk I went through. That's the title of the book of 2 Corinthians. All the junk I went through for Christ. Because he talks about all the things that happened to him. Being shipwrecked, being beaten, being left for dead, being rejected. I mean, it's kind of like he's pouring out his heart, kind of giving a memoir to those in, right before he's going to die. And he's saying, man, this is all the stuff I've gone through. And then he writes these verses in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, I don't lose heart. And this morning, listen, if you need an attitude adjustment, you've got to connect your life to the empty tomb, to the one who rose, to Jesus alone. He has to be everything for you. You've got to lay down everything you're trusting in, everything you're hoping in, everything you're depending on, and depend only on Him. Paul says, I don't lose heart. Even though this old outward man is perishing, he said, yet the inward man, hey, it's being renewed day by day. And then he takes everything he's gone through. How many of you have been stoned and left for dead? No, none of you have. I hope. He takes everything he's been through, being shipwrecked. He was the guy warming his hands over the fire and a cobra bit him. Everybody goes, whoa, he's got a demon, he's going to die, and he didn't die. He's been through everything, floating to the shore on a piece of board, whipped, thrown out of towns, lowered in baskets. I mean, the guy went through it. He said, even though this outward man's perishing, the inward man's being renewed day by day. And then he says this light affliction. He looked at everything he went through, folks. He looked at everything he went through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, that he might know the resurrection of the dead. And he says, everything was light affliction. He said, it just was a moment. And it worked in me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Close your eyes just with me for a moment. That's the reality. The reality today is not what you see. It's what you don't see. The realm of faith, the realm of the Spirit of God, is not moving in the things that you see. It's moving in the things that you do not see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the assurance of those things that we hope for. Let's stand and pray with me, and then we're going to sing this song and just come to a time where we just can respond to the Lord. But Father, we stand in awe this morning of the empty tomb. We're like Mary, we're like Peter, we're like John. we look in it sometimes and it just seems to be too good to be true. But it is true. You have risen. And you have risen and you have now come to us and you've extended this same resurrection power, this same life to take us through the good times and the times of difficulty. You've come to give us an attitude and an altitude adjustment on this resurrection day. May we respond with hearts of faith. Let's sing this song. This morning, but can I just say that if you don't know Christ, this is what it's like. It's like buying a new car and driving off from the parking lot thinking that you can make it through the rest of your life on that initial tank of gas. You're going to run out of gas, folks. Jesus comes and he offers us abundant life. He comes and his grace is enough to both save us and sustain us. There's so many here that can proclaim his grace is sufficient for me. Not everything in all of our lives is perfect this moment. But the truth remains for each one here. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. So as your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask you to make a response for my benefit. I'm not even going to ask you to make a visible response. What I'm going to ask you to do is make a heartfelt response to the Lord. Some of you need to lay down your anger at the cross. Some of you just need to lay down your pride. Some of you need to rediscover your first love. Some of you need to discover love in Christ for the very first time. Whatever that decision is, this moment is open to you. The Holy Spirit is here to seal it in your heart. Jesus is here to proclaim it over your life. The Father is here to sustain you and guide you and provide all of your needs. So, Lord, we come and we ask you to speak, to lead and to guide, and give us grace to respond. Sensing the Lord is just wanting to speak to a young man in particular, and I'm not thinking of anyone when I say this. I was battling with even sharing this because it sounds so generic, but there's a young man here that's been battling in this area of surrender, and God is just wanting to affirm his love to you and to call you again. Son, give everything to me, for he has so much that he wants to do in and through your life. So on this blessed resurrection day, on the day when we say he is risen indeed, let us go from this place, let us go to our families, let us go rejoicing. Let us go reborn. Let us go redirected. Let us go with an attitude and an altitude change by the grace of God. In Jesus' name. Now receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Now, before you go, if you made a decision for Jesus Christ, we just want to give you some stuff and just be in contact with you. So will you just put that on your welcome card and leave it in the offering basket as you go out? Again, if you're a guest, we invite you to get a gift at our book rack. And if you didn't make it for the family brunch, there's still food and coffee and juice over in our Family Life Center, so we invite you to go over there for a little bit of fellowship before you leave. So thank you for being here. Blessed Resurrection Day to you all, and you're dismissed. Go have some wonderful fellowship with your family and friends. God bless you.